You know, from our perspective, the world and world history seems radically out of control. But there's a great difference between the way things seem and the way they really are. Stay tuned. I have very logical reasons for believing in things that logic and reason can never teach me. It's kind of ironic, but the more complexity science finds in life, the less likely becomes the whole scenario and theory they use to explain its origin. The really amazing thing is that quantum physics shows that nature, at its most fundamental level, strains human credulity and knowledge in ways biblical faith never does. Hi, Cliff Goldstein. Welcome to the program. During the fall of 1979 and under the looming shadow of my 24th birthday, I had a life-changing, born-again experience. For over 2.5 years, I had been writing a novel. This book was my life. Nothing else mattered to me. I often told people, the book controlled my life more than I control the lives of the characters in the book. I was totally dedicated to this book. Nothing else mattered to me. But then one evening, in a life-changing experience, the Lord came to me in my room and said, Cliff, you have been playing with me long enough. If you want me tonight, burn that novel. Okay, now, there's a lot going on with here, and I've told this story before, and there's a number of things happened to lead me to the point from being an agnostic to believing that there was really something out there greater than what I had been raised in a secular worldview. And at that moment was when I knew what it was. And the bottom line was simply that the problem was that book was my God. That novel was my God, and Scripture says you shall have no other gods before me, and that if I wanted the true God, I had to get rid of the false one, which was that book. And the bottom line was, after a couple hours of divine human wrestling and knowing nothing about salvation, nothing about the cross, nothing about the three angels' message, nothing about me as a sinner. If you would have told me then I was a sinner, I would have looked at you like you told me I came from Mars. I knew nothing about anything. All I knew was I met the Lord that night, and if I wanted him, I had to burn this manuscript. And to make a long story short, that night I burned that novel, and that was the night I became a born-again believer in Jesus. Now, my experience that night was just that. It was an experience. It was personal, subjective, interior. I think anybody standing in the room wouldn't have known anything that was going on. Really, in a sense, there was nothing, quote, logical, nothing rational, nothing scientific, nothing from the, no academic discipline could have really explained what happened. I think psychologists might have had a field day, but I know what happened to me that night. And what happened to me that night was mystical, it was supernatural, and it was life-changing to me. I had in some ways, it kind of reminded me of Saul's road trip to Damascus in Acts 9, 1 through 8. Read that story again and tell me how logical, how rational, how scientific that experience was. Anyway, the bottom line is I have this powerful born-again experience, just wham. And the next day, I go to a health food store, and the very next day, I have my very first Bible study. And you know what we studied? We studied Daniel 2. And we went through the sequence of the kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the breakup of Rome into the nations of modern Europe and so forth, and then the stone cut out without hands that smashes it all, and God sets up his eternal kingdom, the one that lasts forever. And I'll never forget, we come to the after the breakup of Rome, and we come to the text that talks about the nations of Europe, the feet and the toes, and it says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and that, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Symbols for modern Europe. And I'm telling you, when we went through the sequence of kingdom, and we came, the kingdoms, and we came to that, the feet and the toes depicting modern Europe, I remember I burst into tears. And I remember saying, it's all true. It's all true. I mean, here, right before me, was powerful, logical confirmation, not just for the existence of God, but for God's foreknowledge and sovereignty. Here, on this page before me, was logical, objective, public, rational evidence for belief. In other words, what I'm saying is with Daniel 2, that supernatural experience that I had had the night before was now put on a platform that remains a logical, rational platform that remains as solid for me now, 37, 38 years later as it was that day when I had that experience. You know, and that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at Daniel 2 because, you know, experiences are just that. They're experiences and they're personal. They're unique to ourselves. But you know what happens over time? They tend to fade away. You tend to forget. And, you know, and sometimes I don't have good experiences. Sometimes I don't feel close to God. Sometimes God seems distant and far away. But no matter how I feel, no matter the experiences I have, Daniel 2 is always there, never changing, logical, rational, objective, giving me logical, rational, and objective reasons for faith and belief. That can especially come in handy when you don't, sometimes you don't feel like full of faith and belief. And that's what I want to do. I want to look at, just quickly, let's just go through Daniel 2 because I believe it presents logical, powerful, rational evidence for anybody who's open enough to listen to it, okay? Now, it's a funny thing about Daniel is the story itself isn't exactly brimming with rationality. I mean, please, a king has a dream, and he can't remember the dream, and he brings all the wise men and the soothsayers in and says, tell me the dream and interpreter, I'm going to rip your legs and arms off, and I'm going to tear your houses down, and none of them could do it. So the king sends out a decree to kill everyone, and they're going to kill Daniel and his friends, and Daniel goes and he prays, and God gives him the answer in a vision at night. And then he goes back and he tells the king, and they live happily ever after, quote unquote. I mean, hardly the logic of geometry, to be sure. But the point is this. Logic and reason exude from the prophecy itself. And see, here's the question. How could a man living 500-600 years before Christ unfold the history of the world so accurately, right down to our day and beyond, were he not divinely inspired? Without supernatural intervention, how could he have gone through the ages, through millennia, depicting the history of the world exactly as it unfolded? It's amazing. Daniel, 500-600 years before Christ, lays out history, century after century after century. Okay, Babylon came and went. Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the breakup of Rome into the nations of modern Europe. Again, he's dealing 500-600 years before Christ. I mean, we're not talking some flighty ethereal phenomena, you know, a few girls claiming to have been visited by the Virgin Mary or somebody wearing magic goggles that enables him to translate a book. Instead, we're talking about reality, as firm, as immovable, as unshaken and changing as world history itself. I mean, if you think about it for a minute, if you're God in heaven and you want to give us down here as broad, as firm, as logical a foundation for faith, what firmer, broader, more immutable foundation could we have than the history of the world itself? What greater foundation could God have given us than what he gave us in Daniel 2? I mean, the world could blow up, but there'll have always been a Babylon, always been a Medo-Persia, always been a Greece, always been a Rome. Everything that happened, I mean, it's rooted in the past, and even God can't change the past. It happened. In fact, Daniel 2, through the ages, has presented such powerful logic for God, so powerful logic that people have been, critics for centuries have been trying to find ways to get around it. I mean, think about it for a minute. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the supernatural, and you certainly don't want to believe in the God of the Bible, boy, you're going to have to come up with something to deal with Daniel 2. Because on the face of it, it presents pretty powerful evidence for belief in God, in the supernatural, in the Bible. Now, the most entrenched attempt, to do this is what's been called the Maccabean hypothesis. Okay, this is the first attempt, which claims that the book of Daniel was written centuries after it claimed it was. Now, the first time this idea was promulgated was a pagan philosopher in about 200 to 300 AD, who argued that Daniel was written in 2nd century BC by the Jews who were under besieged by the Seleucid Greeks. Okay, and the sad thing is this view infects almost all Christendom today, including almost every single Bible commentary you will read argues for this position, and they're wrong. Okay, the book of Daniel, these millions believe was written about 167 to 164 BC during the Maccabean revolt against the Greeks who had taken over the land, okay? I totally reject it, but let's go hypothetically. Let's say hypothetically they're right, okay? Just for argument's sake, let's say Daniel was written in 160-some BC, okay? I don't believe it, but even if were that true, how could somebody 160 years before Christ, how could this person have so accurately predicted the rise of Rome, the destruction of Rome, the breakup of Rome into the nations of modern Europe, that they would not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay? I mean, if you read the prophecy, it says that they shall be divided. Europe was divided. The feet were going to be partially strong, partially weak. Talk about Europe that way. And they will not hear one to another. This was his depiction of Europe. Now think about this. The nations of Europe divided? Imagine that. Who would have thought it? And some would be strong. You think of France, Spain, England. Some less strong. Belgium, Luxembourg. You know, Europe united. I mean, at least the Europeans are not at the moment warring with each other as they had continually, you know, over the centuries I mean, even the last century, I mean, it took two major wars. We had America had to go over twice to keep the Europeans from killing each other, you know, and that was even before the first half of the 20th century was over. And despite common currency, oh, that's falling apart, despite intermarriage, despite all that, Europe is as divided as ever. They hardly adhere one to another, exactly as the prophet Daniel had written. And then you talk about, they're talking now about the breakup of modern Europe, Brexit and all the rest. My goodness, Daniel 2 seems as relevant now and as powerful now as it was when Daniel first wrote it. You know, here's the thing, too. I live in the Washington, D.C. area. And I know a lot of people in the intelligence community. And I had a neighbor. My neighbors are NSA people. I know a lot of NSA people. And I remember during the collapse of the Soviet Union, I had a neighbor who, you know, was a spy, would spy on the Russians. And I remember I had asked him, as the Soviet Union was collapsing, I said, did you guys see this coming? And he said to me, our jaws are dropping. Now think about this. NSA, it's the most sophisticated spy agency in the world. They spend billions of dollars. I mean, they knew every time Gorbachev burped. And yet, even with all that, a year before, months before, they never saw the collapse of the Soviet Union. And so here's Daniel now. Daniel, even if you believed, even if you believe the Maccabean hypotheses, how could a guy 150 years, 160 years before Christ so accurately predicted what was going on in Europe at that time? How could he have done that unless it was divided? In other words, the point is, see, the whole point of the Maccabean hypothesis was to deny predictive prophecy, to say it can't happen. And yet, Daniel is so powerful. Its prophetic reach is so great, extending so far into the future that it overwhelmed this pathetic human attempt to denude it of power. The hypothesis fails to get rid of the one element it wanted to get rid of in Daniel, and that was the supernatural element. Porphyry writing back then tried to destroy the prophetic reach, and he couldn't do it. And I guess the point is, if Daniel was so accurate in predicting the future, why should we reject the date that he himself said he wrote the book? Daniel said he wrote 6 centuries before Christ, the time of Babylon and Medo-Persia. Scholars said the other. I'm going to stick with what Daniel said, especially because he proved it to me. He proved it. But here's the point, though. I don't want to just focus. I don't want to just focus on these dead and dying kingdoms. Because, as I said, Daniel itself proves the power. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome did such a powerful job in doing it. Instead, I want to focus on the future. I want to focus on that final kingdom. Because when you read the prophecies, Daniel said that there's going to be a stone cut out without hands, and it's going to fill the earth, and that's going to be God's eternal kingdom. And that's going to last forever. The earth as we know it and all the pain and all the suffering and all the stuff here, boom, one day that's going to be swept away. And God's eternal kingdom is going to be established. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about this. Babylon came and went exactly as predicted. Medo-Persia came and went exactly as predicted. Greece came and went exactly as predicted. Rome, pagan Rome, came and went exactly as predicted. Rome broke up into the nations of modern Europe. They shall not adhere one to another. Some shall be weak, Some shall be strong. They will not cleave one to another. So Daniel, he was right on Babylon, one for one. Right on Medo-Persia, two for two. Right on Greece, three for three. Right on Rome, four for four. Right on the breakup of Rome, five for five. He's been right out of the first five. Why bet against him? Why bet against him on the one kingdom where we are situated in time hadn't come? You know, you could have lived 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or you could have lived under Medo-Persia. How would you know that Greece was going to do what it was going to do? How would you know that Rome was going to do? You wouldn't have known that. You were living in another time. And yet those kingdoms came and went as predicted. So we're not living at them. We're living now at the time of the feet of the toes. And all the kingdoms before, see, we got it better than them. We've seen Babylon come and go. We've known Medo-Persia's come and go. We've seen Greece came and went. We've seen Rome come and go. We've seen the breakup of Europe. Amazing that he described exactly what's going on in the news today. We've seen all that. He's been right on all the ones all the way through. Isn't it the most rational, logical thing to trust him on this final kingdom? I mean, he was right on all the other ones all the way through. We could see it. It's as firm and as solid and immovable as world history itself. That's the foundation we've got. He's been right on all these others. How foolish, how irrational not to trust him on this last one. Can you see the point? He's been right on all the other ones. Come on, the last one and the most important one. Woo! To me, it's powerful. Logical evidence. And I'm telling you, even now, 30 some years after I first studied that prophecy, I can go back to that with powerful, powerful assurance. Powerful assurance of that I could trust in the Bible and in the Word of God. But you know, as good as all this is, as good. I mean, boom, boom. I mean, you study it. I don't know how any logical, rational person could come away from Daniel 2, even if you buy into this hokey, bogus Maccabean theory. I don't know how any logical, rational person could come away from Daniel 2 and not say, wow, there's some powerful evidence here to trust in God, to trust in the Word. But you know, as good as that is, as logical, as good as that is, I'm going to give you even a better reason. There's even a much better reason to trust in that final kingdom, in that ultimate kingdom. And you know what that is? What do you think that would be? Even a better reason. And that better reason is the first coming of Jesus and what he did on the cross. What am I talking about? Let me ask you. What good was the first coming of Jesus without the second coming? Okay? Think about this. What good was Christ's death on the cross if he doesn't come back and get us at the second coming? If you really think about it, without the second coming, guess what? Without the second coming, Christ wasted his time at the first coming. Woo, truly, think about it. What good does Christ's death on the cross do us? What good does Christ's death on the cross do us if he stays in heaven and doesn't come to get us back? See, without the second coming, the first coming is a waste of time. You know, sure, you could say Jesus left us a good example, but you know, we got a lot of good examples. A lot of people left us good examples. I'm sorry, folks. Good example is nice and fine, and I could always use somebody who's a good example to model my life on and follow. But my situation is way too desperate to just need a good example. I need a savior. I need somebody who died for my sins, who paid a penalty, who paid a price that I could never pay myself. And someone who's going to come back. More than I need someone to tell me to turn the cheek, to go the extra mile, or to love our enemies, all that's fine. I need someone who's going to raise this tired and aging body out of the dirt, who's going to change this corruption with incorruption. In other words, I need the second coming of Jesus. And again, without the second coming of Jesus, Jesus wasted his time at the first coming. Okay? Read my lips. Without the second coming of Jesus, he wasted his time at the first coming. The first coming does us no good whatsoever without the promise of the second coming. And because I refuse to believe that Jesus wasted his time at the first coming, that's my surety and assurance of the promise of the second coming. But you know, that's a faith statement. I have to believe in the death of Jesus on the cross. I've got to believe in his resurrection. I got to believe he died for me. These are all faith statements. I understand that. Now, I happen to believe I've got very, very good reasons. Very, very good reasons for believing in that. But in case you don't, in case you're not there yet, in case you haven't come to that point yet, I challenge you. Go to Daniel 2. Go to Daniel 2 and study this. Look at the history of it. Boom, boom, boom. Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome. Go all the way down. And then you get to the feet and toes of that statue describing modern Europe today. It depicts it exactly. Mingle themselves, but not adhere one to another. And as I said, Brexit. Look at Brexit. Brexit is just a modern day example of what Daniel wrote centuries before Christ. I don't know, folks, that's powerful, logical evidence to trust in the Word of God. But as good as that is, as powerful as that is, I still believe even the better reason is the first coming of Jesus. Because Jesus' first coming, which he sealed with his blood, is the surety and the promise that we have of his second coming. That's how sure I or anyone could be of the promise of the second coming.